you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Titus? The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 2. I'd like to read a little section in that letter, beginning, if I may, at verse 11, if you please. I'm reading through verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and reading through verse 13. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit is saying, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should be live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this section of his precious word. What a blessed realization, as Paul has well written for us, the realization that why the Lord Jesus came into the world. By the grace of God, he brought to us the great joy and privilege of salvation. And note the words particularly before we go further in verse 10. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And with what confidence and joy we know the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world was to bring salvation, and note the expression, for all men. Unfortunately, we cannot say, which we could, that all men and all mankind will be saved. But may I emphasize, all mankind can be saved if they will. And the only reason that all men are not saved is because they will not. The greatest responsibility to be saved is for one to declare willfully, readily, their need of the Lord Jesus and receive him as their Savior, though unworthy, as sinners we are. But I wish you to note something. Paul not only speaks of salvation, but as you go to the next verse, in verse 11, he speaks very faithfully of the Christian life. Let me emphasize it very briefly, which will not be my main subject, but he also reminds us that he would teach us how to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So the message of salvation is to be followed when received with a life of soberness, righteousness, godliness while we're in this present world. In other words, you've got a past in verse 10, you've got a present in verse 11, but now no verse 12 rather, in verse 11 and then verse 12 and then in verse 13, you've got a future. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me reemphasize this. The Lord Jesus came into the world to provide salvation. That he has already done. And any and every man, woman, boy and girl that puts his and her faith in him has the joy of knowing salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we find, and let me reemphasize it, we all need it, particularly we who are Christians, the realization how to live and the importance of living out what God has done for us inwardly in saving our souls. And thus in soberness and righteousness and godliness while in this present world. But then there is a future. Looking for what? That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, without question of doubt, means, when when the believer has been saved, while the believer is living in this world, he or she is to be looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. What a joy to realize, and I would like to emphasize particularly in my message today, the importance of knowing, not only believing, but considering very carefully the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And let me suggest to you some truths we would like to follow. First of all, the reality of His coming again. And then, the rapidity of His coming. And also, our responsibility toward His coming. And last of all, the result of His coming. Can I repeat it? Consider first of all the reality of His coming again. Second, the rapidity of His coming. Third, our responsibility toward His coming. And last of all, the results of His coming again. If there is any one message that I would and I do feel upon my heart and conscience today to be faithful to present in the times in which we are living, we need to know, we need to believe, we need to be looking for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some thoughts regarding the reality of it. Is it real? Is He coming again? You may read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you will read in that chapter, that there are those in the last days of whom Peter writes are scoffers, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter also reminds us they're very ignorant. There was a flood in a past occasion when all the world suffered the judgment of God in the days of Noah. And many have forgotten that. But the reality of His coming, I don't know how many times you may have read the New Testament through, but may I present three facts which I believe give to us and present to us the three greatest subjects you'll find in the New Testament. Can I repeat it again? They're not the only subjects, but I would suggest they present themselves as the greatest subjects you may consider in the New Testament. First of all, the great fact, and you've got it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, born through the Virgin Mary, lived, and died upon the cross of Calvary, and then rose again, and went back to heaven. Can I repeat it? I'm sure you will agree, if you've ever read the New Testament, the first presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The great fact, He came from heaven and lived, was born and lived and died and buried and rose again and went back to the Father's home above. Then may I also say another great fact, beginning in chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. You have the coming into this world of the Holy Spirit. That third person, as sometimes we call Him, of the Trinity. And He came at Pentecost, sent by God the Father and God the Son. And the Holy Spirit came into this world, and He is still here. May I point out obviously why the Lord Jesus came into this world? He came into this world, as you well know, to save us and to do the work of redemption by His sacrifice upon the cross. And God would ask every man and every woman, what have you done with my Son? Remember the day when Pilate, thus weighing the Lord Jesus, as He stood before him, what he should do with him? You recall when the people clamored for the Savior to be crucified and Barabbas to be released? Pilate said, what shall I then do with Jesus? Which is called the Christ, and what a dilemma. And we know he missed the great opportunity of his soul in refusing the Savior. But what shall I do then with Jesus? And God the Father would ask every man, woman, boy, and girl, what have you done with my Son? Have you received him as your Savior? Have I received him as my Savior? Or may I suggest, the answer to that question will resolve your eternal destiny. If you receive him, you will have eternal life. If you reject him, eternal judgment. Make the choice. Likewise, the Holy Spirit came into the world, and Jesus said in John 16, when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin. Of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And may I present to you the solemn truth. He came into this world to be a powerful convictor. To convict the souls of men and women, boys and girls, of their need of Christ. And if ever you have felt and known in your heart the power of the Holy Spirit preaching through the Word of God and ministering the gospel to your heart, your conviction of sin, needing a Savior, he came to convict you. And he came to convert you and regenerate you as by faith you trust the Savior and impart that eternal life. God would ask the question, what have you done with my Spirit? Have you listened to his voice? Have you responded to his call? Have you received my Son as your Savior? But then the third great truth in the New Testament is this. Jesus is coming again. I don't know how many times you've ever noticed this, but if you read your New Testament through, you will find 318 times the mention of the second coming of Christ. An emphatic mention. An average of once in every 25 verses of the New Testament. There are 260 chapters in your New Testament. And once in an average of every 25 verses, the coming again of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. You cannot say that it's not important. It must be, and it is important. The second coming of Christ. And as the truth of it is mentioned, as it is brought before us in the Word of God, please may I say that the question that God would raise in regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus is not a similar question to the preceding one. When God would ask, what have you done with my Son? When God may ask, what have you done with my Spirit? But when my Son comes back again, this is the question. What will he do with me? Right? What will he do with me? When the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, he made very direct reference in John 5:22, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And my beloved, please may I say, the solemnity of the fact, when he comes to the earth again, he's not coming as a Savior. He came once, and he did the work for faith. But when he comes again, he will appear as the judge. Well, did Paul say to the Athenians, as he spoke to them in chapter 17 of the Acts, on Mars Hill and the Areopagus, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has ordained, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Beloved, may I say again, please may I put before you the reality. He is coming again. It's the great subject of the New Testament, proportionally greater than any other theme. I won't say it's the greatest subject, but it's greater in proportion. 318 times. Then may I go even further. not only the reality of it because of that, the Savior's promise. It's the promise of the Lord Jesus. And let me quote John 14. You know the words well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Literally meaning in the Greek text, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The reality of his coming. He promised he would come. And we have the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. You go back to the Old Testament, you can go all the way back to the days of Adam, and you'll even find in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promise of the coming of a Savior. You can go through the Old Testament again and again, and find again and again the promise of a coming Messiah and Savior. And he came, though it may have taken 4,000 years approximately before he was born. May I remind you, too, that when he was living upon the earth, he himself made the statement that he would be slain, and that he would be buried, and that he would be raised again. That he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would be raised. And it happened. And I know that his promise of John 14 is just as sure. I will come again. But then another reality proves it. You've got the angelic confirmation of it in Acts chapter 1. Remember when the Lord Jesus was ascending to heaven? And as they watched him, the disciples looked up and saw him going out of sight. And a cloud, and may I point out to you, the Lord Jesus didn't go to heaven very rapidly. The disciples watched him go up until a cloud received him out of their sight. If you remember the day of Elijah, when God took Elijah to heaven, and Elisha wanted a blessing from Elijah, a double portion of his spirit, Elijah said, if you can see me when I go, you'll have it. But remember, Elijah went up in a chariot. I tell you, that chariot went pretty fast. But when the Lord Jesus went up, they saw him go out of sight, disappear into the cloud above. And immediately, as while they were looking up steadfastly into heaven, there appeared unto them two men in white apparel, angels without doubt, who said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is gone into heaven, shall so come again, in like manner as you've seen him go. And the angels confirmed it. He's coming back. Now I might ask you, do you believe it? You better, because Sunday it's going to happen. But then you not only have the promise of the Savior and the confirmation of the angels, you can go all through your epistle, and I defy you to find in one epistle, none of the writers ever omitted telling, Jesus is coming again. And thus, from the rest of the book, all the way from Romans, all the way through the book of the Revelation to the end, you've got the truth. They present the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Oh, may I emphasize that fact again. The reality, he's coming again. Now, if you have your Bible, will you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I'd like you to consider with me the rapidity of his coming. For in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we have brought before us the blessed truth regarding the rapidity of his coming. Please note it very carefully with me. Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit in this great resurrection chapter, beginning, if I may read, at verse 50. And note with you the revelation that Paul writes relative to the return of the Lord Jesus. Reading in verse 50 and going down, if I may, through verse 55. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. May I pause for just a moment? Please consider the meaning of these words. with this present body of flesh and blood. That present body of flesh and blood that is yours, with these earthly bodies that we possess now, we shall not enter into that glory that is yet to come. You can't take it with you. Now why is it you can't take this body with you? You know why. It's a body of sinful nature. It's a body of sin by nature. And you well know, I think of the words of Revelation 21, 27, at the close of that wonderful chapter, telling of the glory of the New Jerusalem. Neither shall there enter into it anything that worketh an abomination, or telleth a lie. The day whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please let me say, emphasize it. You cannot take this body. I cannot take my body. Into the kingdom of God above and in the glory of that kingdom that is yet to come. In this particular capacity. Got to be changed. Now listen to what Paul writes. And this is what he writes concerning. As you go to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something never revealed before. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the expression means the body in death. For when you read the Holy Scriptures regarding the death of a believer, their body is spoken of as being asleep. You know the word cemetery, from the Greek word, we get the meaning sleeping place. Sleeping place. And when you read the Scripture, let me give you a Scripture first by way of example. Remember when Lazarus was dead? Remember the Lord Jesus, though he was bidden by the sisters, please come, he whom thou lovest is sick, he tarried 2 days, until Lazarus is dead. And as he wended his way to Jerusalem and Bethany toward that place, the disciples wondered about it, and he told them, Lazarus sleepeth. Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will do well. That's a good sign if he's asleep. Jesus said bluntly, Lazarus is dead. And in reference to the body of a believer when dead, the word is used by saying the body is asleep. But I'll tell you one thing, the soul's not asleep though. But the body is asleep. And here Paul is writing. When the Lord comes, now let me follow on through. Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all be all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's got to be a change. As already in preceding verse, this present body cannot enter into the glory. I cannot go into heavenly glory and kingdom glory with this body of mine as it is in the present. It must be changed. Now please note, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are living shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning the body in the grave, must put on incorruption. This mortal, the body that is still alive at the coming of the Lord, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Now meditate with me for a few moments. Paul is describing the rapidity of this event. May I say very earnestly and lovingly, it's not the Lord coming back to the earth to reign. It's the Lord coming back for his redeemed people. Now let me link it. What Paul links it with is 1 Thessalonians 4. When writing for the comfort of those who have been bereaved in Thessalonica, he reminds them to sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 'Tis of the same blessed event Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to notice something. Particularly, not only the reality of it, but please mark the rapidity of it. Note the words in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Strange, the word moment in the Greek Testament is the only place in the New Testament you have the word atom. A-T-O-M-O-S is the word in the Greek text. When I was a boy in school, and that is a long time ago, but when I was a youngster in school, the word atom meant indivisible. You couldn't divide. You couldn't split the atom. And if you know your history, and if you know a little bit about your science, you don't have to know too much. There's so much to learn. But anyway, if you know enough to remember that it's only in this past century, this present, recent time, the atom has been split. Thanks to Mr. Einstein and a few other scientists. And you know what an atom bomb is, don't you? We know. That have gone through the Second World War. And the nuclear dangers. All due to the knowledge of how to split the atom. Blow the whole world up. And someone has very tritely said, since they have split the atom, men can wonder if they made a wise crack after all. They've got a tiger by the tail. Please, and I say it lovingly, earnestly, all the present program of the nations, with all respect to the desire of some of them, not all of them, but some of them who want to have peace in the world, they'll never make it. On their own. They're sitting on a bomb. And the theory of nuclear power. Now Paul uses the word atom. And may I suggest the thought? He refers to the time element. The time element. And then he adds, the twinkling of an eye. Just as fast as the upper lid and the lower lid can close together. That's the rapidity of the coming of the Lord. And all the context telling what takes place. And please let me say frankly, as far as the world around, we'll never, 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 never see it. So quick. The dead in Christ raised. The living saints changed. Master, together to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Now, my beloved friend, let me please raise the question. If the reality of His coming is so definite, and if the rapidity of His coming is so quick, can I raise the question? Are you ready? Are you ready? Our responsibility. Will you go with me to Matthew 24? If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 24, please. Let me point out very carefully to you. Matthew chapter 24, the words of the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 24 and 25, you will find the Savior talking of His second coming. But I would like to read verse 44 in chapter 24. Concerning all that may have preceded and all that may follow in the reference to this wonderful sermon on Mount Olive, the Olivet Sermon that the Lord Jesus made. But note verse 24. Therefore, let me go back to verse 42, will you? Let me get the connection with you. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And you know as well as I do. Well, I don't know whether you folks have as much trouble here as we do in Charlotte. But in my own neighborhood, every house around me has been burglarized. I mean that, every house but mine. I'm praying every day the Lord will keep me from having it too, but nobody wrote a letter to the folks of the house telling them they were coming. You know that. You know that. And therefore, look what the Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 44. Therefore, because you don't know the hour, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Many years ago, down in Miami, after speaking along similar lines on the second coming of our Lord Jesus, I remember after the close of one meeting one evening, one of the Christian men said to me, Brother Bram Hall, I can tell you the hour, the Lord's coming. Well, I sure looked at him quick, sharply. I said, go ahead. And he answered, in an hour that you think not. Well, I said, I'll have to agree with you. I'll have to agree with you. Now, let me think with you two things. The responsibility in view of the coming of the Lord. First of all, if one is not saved, you've got to confess such a person is not ready. Such a person is not ready. And may I very clearly, though very perhaps briefly but clearly, present how you can be sure that you're ready. Oh, please may I say, it's not only important to know that you're ready to die. Now that's an important fact too. And I hope you are. I think of a dear man many years ago. As the dear old fellow was in the hospital. And after the examination by the doctor had to come to the dear old chap and say, Sam, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not going to live. You'll be dying very soon. And you know what the old man said to him? That's all right, Doc. That's what I've been living for. He was ready. But now look. If the Lord comes, I don't know when you're going to die, neither do you, I, you know when I'll be dying, any of us. Neither do we know when the Lord's coming. But note the word, in an hour that you think not. And the Lord said, be ready. And here is what one must do if he, they or she is not ready. First, one thing you have to do to get ready. First, you have to confess yourself a sinner to the Lord. I am a sinner. Let me quote these words from Romans 5, 6, and 8. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God only saves sinners. And let me please confirm the fact everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. And he added, of whom I'm chief. And the first thing, you must come to the Lord and confess, I am a sinner. Listen to the man in chapter 18, rather, of Luke's Gospel. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and he had eye trouble. All he thought about was himself. He told God what a good follower he was, and all the time God wasn't even listening to him. But the publican would not lift up his eyes to heaven. Hold his breath. Made the confession. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home saved. Justified. Rather than the other. Confess. I am a sinner. Second. Confess the Lord Jesus is the only one who can save you. The only one who can save you. Let me quote Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one who can save you. Your good works can never save you. Let me quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. I am a guilty sinner. The Lord Jesus died for sinners. I must confess. He alone can save me. And third, I must receive him as my Savior. Let me quote John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to be called the sons of the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ready. Ready. Trusting the Savior. Having confessed, I am a sinner. But Jesus loved me and died to save me from my sin and their judgment. And I receive him by faith. Let me quote the words of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what joy to realize, I am a sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. I receive him. Ready to go. I think of a dear man, over in Sumter many years ago, I would say, over 50 years ago now, as I saw him for the last time on his bed, I led him to the Lord after many, many years of wandering away from God and even from his family. And on that last occasion, as I looked down at him, he looked up at me. He said, Mr. Bramhall, I'm going to be looking for you when I get to heaven. Well, I looked at him. I said, Mr. Weatherly, how do you know you're going to be in heaven? I wanted to hear his confession again. He looked up with a bright smile and he said, Oh, Brother Bramhall, I'm trusting the precious blood of Jesus. I said, Praise the Lord. I'll see you. And you know he's been waiting for me over 50 years. Don't worry. I'll see him. I'll be there. Ready. Can I ask the question? Are you ready? But then may I give a word of exhortation? For those of us who are Christians. Our responsibility too. You say, what is that? Well, we read something about it in Titus chapter 2, and particularly in verse 12, how we should live soberly, righteously, godly. Oh, beloved, please let me be reminded in mine own heart, as a Christian, I have a responsibility to live for my Savior. For save me, but because I am saved, ready to meet him with a life and a testimony that will please him. Remember the parable the Lord Jesus told of those who would be come before the Master and be examined for the work that they've done? And the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I offer to you as a believer, and to all of us who are believers, a responsibility Only one light will soon be passed. What's done for Christ only will last. That's responsibility. And thus you can realize the reality of His coming, the rapidity of it, the responsibility toward it. And let me just say in closing, the inevitable results when He comes. Two results. One, blessing. The other, judgment. You think of this scripture of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where the Lord Jesus tells in that chapter regarding the judgment of the living nations. He gathers the living who remain. He separates them. The goats on the left, the sheep on the right. To the sheep He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, and so on. To those on His left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Please let me say, the results of His coming, there will be eternal results. The saved will be blessed forever. Aren't you glad you're saved? Am I glad I'm saved? But if you're not saved, please think carefully. Be sure you are, that the Lord is your Savior. For He's coming again. Again I say, watch therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, I'm sure glad I'm ready. I'm not even ready's brother. I'm ready. I hope you are too. Shall we pray and give God His thanks and pray His blessing?